The wrong paper. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In our church in Salt Lake City, and Mrs. Schaefer and I joined that church in 91. Yeah. December, was it, we were there from, we lived in, no, 86, that's right. We lived in Salt Lake City from 86 to 91. We joined that church in December of 1986, and that was right after we had moved from Texas, and so, let's see, 57, 67, 77, 8, so I was 29 years old. Does that sound right? Yep, 29 years old, and went to this church. And there was a man in that church at the time. His name was Earl Cruz. He's with the Lord now. A very godly old saint is the way to describe him. He was a very, very serious, but a very pleasant man. And he loved to serve the Lord, and he would go on visitation. And the reason I remember him is because he is the first one I ever, at that church, ever went on visitation with. And I remember we came out. And we went on visitation, and we went out to the house of another older fellow who was a Mormon and had been a Mormon all of his life. And Earl Cruz was patient, and he was well-informed in his Bible. And this fellow would tell Earl Cruz, well, doesn't the Bible say this or doesn't the Bible say that? And Earl Cruz would take the Bible and show him what the Bible really says. Isn't it true a lot of folks misuse the Bible? Amen? In other words, they want, the one that I remember, that, and I'll mention it in this lesson just briefly, is folks go to James chapter 2, where it talks about faith and works, and they'll say that you have to be saved by works. And there's one verse in that chapter that if you don't use it properly, you can get confused about. But what about the rest of the Bible? Amen? So by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And the Bible says in Romans, if it's faith, it is no more works. It can't be works and faith. It's got to be one or the other. And so this is not a lesson. As I began to put this lesson together, and I was looking at this textbook that I've been using on hermeneutics, I wasn't as excited about it as I am about some others. But at the same time, it's the Word of God. Let's look and see what God says. Amen? So let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a real important verse, I think. He says, even things without life giving sound. He's talking about something like a drum or a harp or a pipe or a trumpet or something. Even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And then he goes on, and he's talking about tongues in this chapter, and he makes a statement that in verse 10, if you look at verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 14, 10, it says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. And interestingly, I was talking to a fellow last Wednesday night about tongues, and he said, is it okay to speak in tongues? And I said, absolutely. Which one do you want to speak in? Russian, German, French, English, Spanish, Dutch, you name it. Well, he didn't like that answer. And I said, no, the Bible says right here, they all have signification. They all have distinction. And when you speak in a language, somebody can understand you, can't they? Well, that's a weak way to introduce this lesson. The idea in this lesson is to understand distinctions in the Bible, things that are close, perhaps, or at least in some cases they're completely opposed, but that people misinterpret so that they can make the Bible mean what they want it to mean. Folks, the Bible says in Peter that the Bible is not of private interpretation. And that word private can mean two different things. First of all, you and I come to the Bible to find out what it says, not to tell it what it says. Right? And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know what it says. Well, that's the other part of that word. You interpret Scripture with Scripture. In other words, I've got a textbook at home. I keep thinking about it because I picked it up about two or three years ago. and started trying to read it. It was a class I took in college, and I didn't even get past page one. I was confused and lost. And I thought to myself, wow, I must not have learned much in that class. But if you open that textbook right to the middle and just jump into it, you think you're going to understand it? Probably not. Not this one, I'm not going to tell you for sure. And if you just open the Bible up in the middle and start reading just anywhere, and you're new to the Bible, that's not right, is it? Did God write the Bible verse after verse, chapter after chapter, book after book? Amen? So if you're going to understand the Bible, Timothy says it this way. He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so what you do and what I do, and I think I know everyone here just about, is you don't just read one verse. You've read the whole Bible. And you've probably read the whole Bible several, if not many times. Some people read through the Bible every year. I would remind you, reading the Bible is not a race, right? You're there to hear from God, not to just get through it somehow. And but we interpret Scripture with Scripture. That we don't take one verse and try to make something out of it. So you'll see some things today in this lesson where some people have taken meanings out of the Bible and misused them. And there's really kind of a theme that comes together as you see this lesson. And I'm going to try to finish it today, so let's get going if we could. To understand the Bible, you must understand the meaning of words and labels used in God's Word. Confusion results when we do not distinguish differences. In other words, we'll see that in a minute. I won't explain it right now. There are a number of important distinctions in the Bible. We're going to see one of these right off. Some people say that everyone is a member of God's family. So they say anytime the Bible refers to God's family, it must be referring to them. Another example might be that some people who are saved don't differentiate between salvation and an obedient walk with God. And I'll explain that in a minute as well. Thinking that all who are saved are benefactors or recipients of the blessings which come from a godly walk. So two thoughts right there right away. Not everyone is in the family of God, but you could be. Amen? And not everyone who is saved is pleasing God with their life, but you could. So in both of these cases, and you see times in the Bible where this happens, somebody will say, well, I'm part of God's family, so everything's okay. Or I'm saved, so everything's okay. And there's some distinctions to be made, and I'll pick some verses out that are interesting and show those to you. Let's start with Ephesians chapter 3 and look at the first one of those. So go to Ephesians chapter 3, if you would. Okay, first of all, here's a simple question. Is there such a thing as the family of God? Yes. Undoubtedly. And here's your verse if you need to show that to somebody. In Ephesians 3, in verse 15, the Bible says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And he explains it earlier in the earlier verse. He says, I bow my knees under the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he goes on to talk about what he's praying and so forth. But he just mentions that we're a family. Okay, let's talk about this family just a little bit. Who are members of this family? Who are the people? Sir?
The saved.
Okay. Folks that are born again into that family. Okay. There's another word we'll talk about in a minute, which is the word adoption, and that can get confusing. And I was adopted. Anybody else here that was adopted when you were born? Am I the only one? I was adopted, and so I got my family name through adoption. I got no inheritance, but that's okay. God took care of me. But I did get my family's protection and the blessings that my dad gave me and so on, and all the things that come with having a family. I wouldn't have had a family. I could have been grown up in an orphanage, but God gave me a family, and he did that by allowing someone to adopt me. But you and I, in order to be members of God's family, and don't take this for granted, it's exciting to be part of God's family. We were born again, and God brought us into his family. So now you have a father, God the Father, right? And all of us here, even me, adopted, I have attributes, I have little character traits and mannerisms is the word I'm looking for that go back to my adopted father. And folks, when you and I got adopted into God's family, he changed the way we are. And we have some of his mannerisms, if you will, and we have his way of thinking. And then we also, we have brothers and sisters. And who are those? Fellow believers, right. Amen? And we have an inheritance, right? Hebrews talks about that a whole lot. You have an inheritance. You know, if you don't have a family, you don't have an inheritance. But we were adopted into God's family, we were brought into God's family, and we have an inheritance. And all those things come from being in God's family. It is good to be in God's family. Now, the Pharisees said, we all have one father. And so they were complaining and arguing with Jesus about having one father. He said, no, that's not right. He said, ye are of your father, the devil. Ugh. So there is definitely two different families there, aren't there? Someone would like to say, oh, I have no responsibility. I don't have to worry about anything. About I've got to get saved. We're all part of God's family. Wrong. Read the whole Bible. Amen? So this may not be something that you struggle with, but there are people that do. Jesus in John 8:44 talked about people having the devil as their father. And he says, the lusts of your father ye will do. That's interesting. I wonder what kind of lust the devil has. In Romans, it says in 8:15, ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Who knows what the word Abba means? Abba, A-B-B-A. It's a term of endearment. It means Papa. It's Father. But I don't know how to define a term of endearment. It's something you say that is just a sign of affection. It's a sign of familiarity, perhaps. I wouldn't walk up to any of you and say, hi, Pop. You know, that used to be a rebellious thing they did back in the 60s. It was kind of a way of mocking even. But Papa is a word that we use to show affection and to show that we're familiar. And you have a Father in heaven. Amen? That's important when we pray. Our Father which art in heaven. You're not talking to just anybody. You're talking to your Father. So there is a fatherhood that God possesses, and we are his children. Not all men are brothers. God is not the father of all men. A child of God is a born-again believer who partakes of God's nature as a result of the new birth. You must be born again, Jesus said. He didn't say it was optional, okay? So I don't know if you've ever heard anybody say that. You have to dig around a little bit to find somebody that's that liberal. But the fact of the matter is, we have been adopted into, we have been brought into the family of God, and it's a pleasure to be there. And can you ever lose that? I've never researched this, but I've heard a lot of people talk about it, that when you are adopted, that it is permanent. And that apparently adoption cannot be undone in a legal system for whatever reason. I don't know how that works, but it doesn't matter. I know in the Bible, we're saved forever. A fellow said to me last week, he said, I don't believe you can be saved forever, he said. He said, what if you stop believing? Or what if you decide to go back to sin again? Anybody got a thought? How do you answer someone like that? Can you lose your salvation? No. Why not?
Because then it
wouldn't be eternal. Yeah, I like John 3:16 real well. Whosoever believeth on him, that he should not perish, but have everlasting life. And if God took it away, it didn't last forever, did it? If you took it away, it didn't last forever, did it? That's the answer right there. If you have to work to stay saved, you're saved by works, if you need to know that one. But God gave us everlasting life, and everlasting means it lasts forever. And if you can lose it, it didn't last forever. So God's a liar, and God's not a liar. All right, now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. You're already in Ephesians anyway. This is an interesting verse. Now I'm going to take you to 2 Corinthians in a minute, but it's on the handout, so if you just want to be lazy and look at the handout, you're welcome to do that. What does it mean to be accepted by someone. Not E-X, but A-C-C, accepted by someone. What does that mean, to be accepted? Okay. I was in an airport in Amsterdam. My wife and I were flying to Israel. We had an 8-hour layover, 6-hour layover. Wanted to go out of the airport and go eat dinner and eat and do some shopping. And it was about 10 in the morning. And we walked up, and there was this fellow in this booth, and he was way up in the air, and he had a uniform on, and there was a man talking to him. The man was from Africa, and the man handed the guy his passport, and the fellow in the booth with the uniform on looked down at the fellow and said, "What's the matter with you? You know you can't leave the airport." And he gave him his passport back. "I'm next." Oh, boy. So I walked up to the fellow and I said, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bother you. I was going to try to leave the airport." He said, "Let me see your passport." "Okay." "Oh, you're from the United States." "Yeah, sure, you can go." And so he didn't accept the other fellow, but he accepted me and my wife and let us leave the airport and go where we wanted to. It's good to be a citizen of the U.S., amen? And accepted. But what about with God? You would agree with me, God does not accept the lost. Right? But he accepts us. So there is the word accepted, and then there's another word, the word acceptable. I'll show you both these in the passage in a minute. Is it possible, don't answer this, I'll show you, to be accepted but not acceptable? Well, you may say that's a kind of a fine distinction, Pastor, but again, I'm getting this out of the book, and it is interesting. Ephesians 1:6 says this, "He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." Who is the Beloved? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Now, you would agree with me that if the Lord Jesus Christ came before God, you know what the Lord said. You heard his voice from heaven in John, I believe it was. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." The Lord Jesus Christ is always accepted, other than the time when God rejected him on the cross, but that's over with. And now in Christ, you and I are accepted. Let's say you wanted to go into, where was it Tim was saying he could get us in? My son lives in Verado. And they've got, I guess it was an event they have out there for the people that live out there. And he said, "Just come with me, they'll let you in because they'll let you in with me." Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, we can go anywhere that God's established, right? If he'll accept his Son and we're in his Son, he'll accept us, right? Everybody's okay? So that's what he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, we're accepted in the Beloved. Now go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this is Paul talking. Let's just start in verse 1 and see what he's talking about. He says, "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He's talking about your body. Folks, aren't you glad you won't spend eternity in this body? Sheesh. Lately I have had, it seems like one leg one day and the other leg the next, sore. I don't know what's going on. One day I can't stand on my right leg. Next day I can't stand on my left. And all sorts of little odds and ends and high blood sugar and blood pressure and, you know, you name it. This body is definitely not worthy of eternity. You're going to get a new one. Amen? And you know what happens to a body when you die. It dissolves. But he says we have one not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he talks about that. And he goes on and on about that in verse 4. "In this tabernacle, that are in this tabernacle do groan." And, well, isn't that the truth when you get old? And he goes on. He says in verse 6, "We're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." Verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Wouldn't you like to be with the Lord? Amen? Amen? He says, "Wherefore," verse 9, this is my verse, "we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Now, if I just took verse 9 and took it out of the Bible and didn't read any of the other Bible and read that to somebody, could some people try and use that verse to prove that you have to work to be saved? They could, couldn't they? But we read a while ago in Ephesians that we are acceptable in the Beloved, or accepted in the Beloved, I'm sorry. And so why would Paul be laboring? What's Paul laboring for in 2 Corinthians 5:9? Why is he laboring? We're all acceptable, or I mean we're all accepted. Why is Paul laboring? Okay, there's one good answer. He wants to please the Father. Anybody else? Why is Paul laboring? Say it again. Okay, that's a good answer. Let me read that verse and let's just think about this for a minute. He says, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, the present or absent might be a little confusing if you hadn't read the previous verses, but he's talking about the body that you are in. When you're in this body, you're absent from the Lord in the sense you're not with him personally. But what does the Bible say? When we die, what happens? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay, so there's the absent and the present. We're absent from the Lord right now, not that he's not with us, but we're not physically in his physical presence. We will be one day, but right now we are absent. We will be present. But either way, Paul says in verse 9, he says that whether absent or whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Accepted of him. What do you think he's talking about? We've already got the answer. This morning, we have our grandkids staying with us. Doesn't that make you feel old when your grandkids come over? Now, you got to remember, my grandkids are kindergarten, first grade, and what's Grace? Fourth grade? They're young. Now, those little boys, they can give you a run for your money. And so this morning, we're taking turns working with them and getting them ready. And so we got the two boys in one bedroom. And I walked in, and the floor, well, you couldn't see it. How can, in less than one day, two little boys cover an entire floor? They must have worked at it, spreading the clothes out, and there's pillows, and there was some paper crowns, and there was a suitcase, and there were shoes. And I said, things don't go on the floor. And one of my grandsons said, rugs do. Why are you trying to find a reason I'm wrong? Just get your junk off the floor. This is unacceptable, right? Do you believe, this is a really, really weak question, but do you believe some Christians are living an unacceptable life before God? Now, you're saved for all eternity. We talked about that one already, right? And you are accepted in the Beloved because 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. But does that mean we can live any way we want? Boys, this floor is unacceptable. Clean it up. When you get done, let me know. I'll come check it and we'll see if you've got it clean. And if not, we'll try again. Because things don't go on the floor. It's a clean floor, but things don't go on the floor. There are people living an unacceptable life, and they're saying to themselves, I've heard people say these words, it makes me shudder. I'm saved anyway. Let me ask you this. If you love God, should you keep his commandments? Amen? So what you're saying is, I'm sure glad Jesus saved me, but I really don't love him. Because I don't care what he said, I just care what I want to do. And it might not be that brazen, it might just be sloppy. But folks, the fact of the matter is, we can't live any way we want and say it is acceptable. It is not acceptable. Now, there are people that have taught this. There are people that have written books. There's a fellow, I won't name him, from Dallas Theological Seminary that wrote a book called Amazing Grace. And the theme of the book was, you're saved, you can do anything you want to. That's wicked. Did Jesus ever say, now that you're saved, go out and be wicked? No. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen? I was just thinking about it. I think about this a lot, and I shouldn't let it bother me so much, but a lot of folks don't take church seriously. Probably should turn the shoe and put it on the other foot. Rather than saying you're wrong, you're out of order when you're not in church, I'd say it this way. Folks, can you imagine the blessing that God's going to give to you when you're faithful? Amen? Think about somebody that steps into eternity. You know, we have the little Sunday school attendance record in the bulletin last week, the week before last. Think about stepping into eternity and God's got a record of your whole life. And he's looking at the record and he says, look at this. You were in church every week for 30 years. Wow. Except when you were sick maybe or whatever. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of attendance record in heaven? Look at this. You went on visitation every week for 30 years. Look at this. You taught in a Christian school every day for 30 years. I just keep pulling that number out of the air. Don't you think God recognizes that kind of thing? You know he does. Amen? There are varying degrees of acceptability. I go back into the room and the floor is not perfectly clean, but it's close. And so I said, oh, you missed those two things, but good job. But some folks aren't trying to do a good job for the Lord. And some folks say, well, I'm saved, so I'm accepted. Well, we should be acceptable and we should live an acceptable life as well. I'm on the handout 2B4. It says, being accepted came with salvation. Being acceptable is now our choice. Turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, really important verses. A lot of folks have probably memorized these. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. There's our word, acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, there's that word again, and perfect will of God. There is an acceptable will of God, and that should be where we desire to be. Amen? And when you are there, I think God undoubtedly recognizes you in a different way. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Somebody says, well, God loves everybody. Yeah, but God loves a cheerful giver. Amen? And God accepts people that are acceptable in a way that is not salvation, but it's something that's very important. So we are all accepted in the beloved, but we should live an acceptable life. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This is an interesting verse, verse 4, starting in verse 4. Does baptism save you? No. And should you be baptized? Acts 2:38, is it? Be baptized, every one of you? Is baptism with water? Here's the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and he says, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So baptism is with water. Is it by sprinkling? Well, the Lord came up out of the water when he was baptized. I want to be baptized like Jesus was. Amen? So don't say sprinkling is baptism. It's not. You get baptized after you're saved, not before you're saved, right? Someone says, well, I was baptized when I was a baby. I had somebody tell me that recently. Were you ever? Well, here's what happened. A fellow came to me and he said, I want to be baptized. I got saved. I want to be baptized. Excellent. I'd be glad to baptize you. And then somebody listening to the conversation, as I explained it to him, I explained, you have to be baptized after you are saved. And this other person said, well, I was baptized. No, I think they used the word sprinkled. I was sprinkled when I was a baby. I need to be baptized too, don't I? Amen? That's the way it works. So this verse is interesting, and it's kind of scary in a way. Let's read it. He says, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, just remind you again, baptism does not save you. I do know this. Baptism is a picture of something. Death, burial, and resurrection. Amen? Look at the verse again and just think about what he says here. He says, we're baptized into death. And he says, we're raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father to walk in newness of life. So when you baptize somebody, they're making a statement. They're making a statement. I am resurrected in Christ. I have a new life. Amen? Now, we think about what's on the in the passage here. Are you in Christ if you are saved? Are you in Christ? Oh, of course you are. And there is a New Testament book. I always forget which one it is. I think it's Ephesians, but maybe Colossians. But anyway, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. All three of the books talk about being in Christ. That is a position. You are in Christ. And what did Jesus say? No man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. Amen? And but what about our practice? It's kind of complicated because we are positioned in Christ, but where are we walking? You'd say, well, if you're in Christ, you have to walk in Christ, but you don't have to walk in Christ. Again, isn't that a choice? Let's see what the Bible says. We're in Romans chapter 6. He says, we're buried with him and we're crucified with him. Now, look at verse 6 or verse 8, Romans 6, 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, and we will, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, look at that verse in verse 11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon is a navigational term. You've heard of dead reckoning? Reckoning, in other words, the question is, where are you? You know, at nighttime, if you have a map and you know where you are on the map, it's hard to see the terrain. It's dark. You can't see the hills. You can feel them a little bit, but you can't see everything around you. And so you can use dead reckoning. In other words, you don't even need a compass. If you've got stars, you can tell where north is. You can tell which direction you're going, and you count how many steps you take. And that's a real nuisance, but you got to do it. And in the Army, when we'd go out at night patrolling, somebody had to be the point man, but somebody also would be a navigator of sorts, and they'd keep track. How far have we gone? Every so many steps is 100 meters. And if you're going uphill, it takes more. If you're going downhill, it takes less, and you kind of keep track of that. And you can use dead reckoning to tell where you are. Well, it's a position that he wants you to know about here. And what does he say? Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed into sin, but alive unto God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to page 2 on the handout. Now go to Romans 13. There's a lot of different verses I could have chosen here. Romans is full of this, but Romans 13. We have a choice of how we walk, don't we? Amen? He says in verse 13 of Romans 13, let us walk honestly. Let us walk honestly. As in the day, not with riot, in rioting or drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife or envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How do you walk? See, I'm in Christ. I must be walking in Christ. Is that true? Ought to be, but it's not. Some people are walking the wrong way. Some people are not walking in honesty, for example. I have some other verses here that I can reference. He says, I'll just read them to you for the sake of time. In Galatians 5:16, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says in Ephesians 4:1, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. He says in Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of life. He says in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Every day we choose how to walk. Not just on Sunday morning at 9:30 or 10 and 11 and 6 on Sunday night. Every day we choose how to walk, where to walk, which direction to walk. Somebody asked me recently, what does the word froward mean? F-R-O-W-A-R-D. Froward? Well, it means to walk away from God in particular, or from, right? To be froward is to be going the wrong direction. You're going away from God and away from godly things instead of towards them. The Bible is very clear. We have to walk the right way. Someone says, I'm saved. I can walk any way I want to. That's not what the Bible says. We've got to distinguish between those two things. Amen? All right. I just got a couple more. This one, I'm not going to read the verses. I've only got 2 minutes, but I want you to know this just for the record. There are sometimes people distinguish things that aren't meant to be distinguished. For example, is the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit the same thing? Undoubtedly. And in the Bible, when you see the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, it's the same Spirit, the same one, just two different words. Now, there's one that confuses some people, and if you want to fuss on this one, you're welcome to do so, but I don't like to fuss with people, so don't come find me. But in the Bible, there are people that say the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two different things. I'll just tell you, I don't believe it, and I've given you two examples here because the Bible uses those terms interchangeably. Folks, God's got one kingdom. It's not a divided kingdom, amen? So if someone's taught you differently there, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but you see that in the Bible. Just a couple of others you might look at somewhere along the way. Folks, repentance is not works, amen? Repentance is not works. Repentance is a hard word to define quickly, but it is a change of heart, which results in a change of action. Salvation is not church membership. I've heard people teach that. Baptism in water and spirit baptism are two different things, and that's a whole can of worms right there. But I can just tell you this, God distinguishes between those things in John chapter 1, and we are all given His Spirit when we are baptized, amen? And the Bible says we're placed into that Spirit, but there is a thing called water baptism. So, not the most exciting lesson, maybe, because you might say, I knew all of this, but you'll come across somebody sometime and they'll say, oh, we're all part of the family of God. Or they'll say, oh, it doesn't matter how you live because we're all saved. You got some distinguishing to do, amen? There's one thing in the Bible that says we're saved and we are, but there's also a way we should live after we are saved. And there's a reward for that. And so pray the Lord to give you strength to live right, walk right, do right, and receive the great reward, because the Bible says you can lose your reward. Let's all stand and be dismissed in prayer.